this morning. Oh, no, I'm watching the clock, so we're going to divide it in half. I trust we'll get out of here on time. A few thoughts that I've had people ask. I know this week three banks failed. They're saying eight more are going to fail. And so it looks like there is some financial problems that are increasing. And I know they said, for 30 years we've been hearing that we're going to struggle finding. I know, but it looks like things are taking shape a little bit. And I can tell you, I can speculate. I want to show you how I deal with bad news. And I asked somebody, I said, wow, I guess Silicon Valley Bank failed Friday. And then there's been two more, and they're saying eight are going to follow. And without getting into all the details, I asked somebody, I said, if your bank failed, I said, you know what a bank run is. That's where everybody runs to the bank, and then they pull out their money. And so they're anticipating bank runs this week, which is going to do what? It's going to increase. It's just a wheel, right? And it's going to get spinning faster and faster. And financially, it's probably not going to end well. But thought, Christian, your greatest treasure cannot be in your bank. The most precious thing to you in life cannot be, I'll say it again, in a bank. Because the Bible says riches make wings and fly away. And when the banks fail, this won't be the only time in history that they fail. If you look in the history books, the Great Depression wasn't the only depression that America has had in 1932. There was one in the 1800s too, right before the Civil War. And you also noticed depressions and war and pestilence all go together. Okay, now here we go. Let's come back to where we're at now. Here we are in 2023. Looks like, if you look at the timeline of America, it looks like a financial bottoming out is on schedule. Won't be the first one America's had. All right. If you really want to time it, they said 2008. This is probably going to surpass 2008. You say, well, 2000 it dipped. This is probably going to surpass 2000. So here we are. How do I handle news? I asked somebody, I said, does the bank failing and you losing everything that's in the bank, your savings, your retirement? And I said, are you okay? I asked somebody in my family this. I said, are you okay with that? Here was their answer. Oh, it's FDIC. Y'all know what that is, right? The government's insuring it. And I said, have you looked into how much money the FDIC has to pay back people that lose everything in the bank? And they said, well, it's $250,000. Up to two. I said, do your own research. Here's what my wife and I found out. We checked several sources. I believe there's between 3 and 5 cents on the dollar is all they have. If you compare what they have and what's in the banks and savings, well, the government will take care of it. They can't pay back everything. It's pennies on the dollar. Okay. And it's somewhere between some of you are really good at doing research. If you come up with different numbers, let me know. But their trust was in, oh, the government's going to take care of me. They'll fill in wherever we lose. I said, they don't have a good history. The government doesn't have, the government has a good history of taking care of the government. Does everybody understand? So with that thought in mind, what would you do with the thought? I'm not trying to depress you this morning. I'm just trying to take a news statement. Three banks failed. Looks like more are going to fail. Okay, great. If you lost what's in the bank, okay, what do you do? Hopefully, as a child of God, you have other resources than jumping out a window like they did in 1932. There's a lot of suicides. Oh, no, the only thing I have is in the bank. It's lost. Now I can't live. I hope a Christian couldn't think that way. Amen. So I'm going to tell you what I run to. I hope you run to the Bible, and I'm reminded of what we read this morning, Luke chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. And that's easy preaching and hard living. So can you trust God? See, when Jesus said, give us, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. Go back to the prayer for food. Lord, give us today our daily bread. In America, we don't do that. We're pretty affluent. Most of us have at least 3 days food in the house, right? And most of us know pretty much kind of sort of what you're eating tomorrow. For the most part, you understand. I need to go to the store. But we don't say when we get up this morning, Lord, please provide me the food for today. We don't trust God in America because we don't have to. So when Jesus said, take no thought for your life, I'm reminded, I'm concerned too much of things in this world.
Why, no, but you might lose everything that's in the bank. What are you going to do if the banks fail?
Look, I love running to the Bible and not listening to the chaos. And when Jesus said, what are you worried about? Take no thought for your life. Where have I failed you before? If I saved your never dying soul from a burning hell, are you saying I saved you and then could care less about you? And well, I guess I'll see you in heaven. Take no thought. When do you trust God to help you? And I'll say it again. In America, praise the Lord, I love my convenient, nice, soft life. Amen. But in America, we don't trust God because we don't have to. My wife and I have already talked about what we're eating this afternoon. Amen. And I can truly say I'm supposed to pray for my food. I pray before I eat it. But did I ask God to give it to me today? No, I didn't. Take no thought for your life. Let me paraphrase it. You can't control what the banks are doing. You never could. They're not going to ever call you and ask you your opinion about what they think what you think they should do. You can't control it. So quit worrying about it. We have other things to focus on, and I'll show you that. Watch this. Look serious. Take no thought for your life. Look at verse 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Here's a wonderful object lesson Jesus gives. Consider the ravens, the birds. And those aren't people's favorite birds, too, by the way. Ravens and crows are fun to shoot. Amen. Most of us call them nasty, mean birds, right? And so you love to, have you ever shot one with a 30-06? Okay, never mind. Consider the ravens, the crows, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barns. They don't have places to store it up with, and God feedeth them. What a phrase for you to have. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You're much more better than the fowls. Animals aren't created in God's image. Animals can't be saved. Ecclesiastes says when any animal dies, they go back to the dust. You're much more important. You're the only one that God died for and rose again for so you could have eternal life. With that in mind, how much better are ye than the fowls? Okay, let's take the bank statement. I know we're not in church. I'm trying to help you use the Bible as your pressure release for bad news. Okay, let's take the banks failing. Let's take it one more step. If the banks fail, they have before. This wouldn't be the only time. Is there a threat then of you losing your house? Of course there is. They were talking 2 months ago, 50 million people are getting ready to lose their homes in America out of 330 million. That's a sizable percent. People are losing their homes. I'm not going to tell you I haven't gone through that in my mind. If I lost my house, is God still good? And you do know we have more on this earth. See, it's what we're used to. But we have everybody in here. Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Every one of us has more than Jesus had while he was here on this earth, right? That's easy preaching, hard living. I understand that. But if I lost my house, let's just take it, you know, this domino knocks this domino over and it goes down. Is God still good? Watch this. If I lost my house, can God not help me and take care of me? The answer is yes, but we don't think that way, right? Because to be successful in America, you got to have, you know, at least two cars and a house and, you know, to status. But wait a second. If it happened like it's happened in the past, are you not much more value than a bird? Does God not care about you? I'll remind you this morning as we look in his word, God cares about you and God loves you and God died for you. So why would he not care? He careth for us. Here, keep on reading. I'm going to take some dark thoughts and then I'm going to try to encourage you with the Bible with them. Amen. Here we go. Verse 25, which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? The answer is none. You know who made you the way God made you? God did. That's how come you're that tall. No one, I think, I've been told I have a very big nose. Okay. Now I've seen bigger. Okay. So mine isn't the biggest, but I do have a big schnoz. Okay. And it is funny that it doesn't work. You start learning, I don't care if you think your ears are too big, or if you think you're too short or too tall, or your nose is too big, or your cheekbones aren't high enough, or whatever it is you think you need, God made you the way he made you. And when somebody says, you're too short, or you're too, I always say, take it up with God, right? God made me and God loves me and God died for me. And so go take a long walk off a short dock. Amen. Why would you be concerned about your physical appearance? I think you were to be clothed. I think you can be clean. Amen. And I think that's an important part of being healthy. But to be frustrated with why God made you the way he made you? How do you help somebody? It's born with a birth defect and their arm doesn't work. It's because of sin, right? Sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. Quit worrying about it. God made you the way he made you. You can't increase your stature or height with one thought or one worry. Keep on going. If ye then be not able to do what thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. The flowers, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So God uses a man that God gave wisdom and riches to compare to the flowers of the field. And once again, most of us, I like breaking free from the American mindset that says you have to do this and you have to have this. God has put me here. I'm a Christian that lives in America, but I don't want to get bound by everything the world says I have to have. I want to trust the Lord some more. And I'll say it again. It's hard to do that in America. That's part of the Christian life. I'm learning to trust him more and me less. Keep on going. Consider the lilies. Just take the simple illustration. Verse 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why am I worried? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But, okay, so, I'm not supposed, God says, really, this morning, it's a wonderful reset button as a child of God. There's nothing that's supposed to be bothering you this morning. You like that?
Well, yeah, but didn't you hear Friday? And didn't you?
I'll say it again. There's nothing that's supposed to be bothering you this morning. Does God already know what's going to happen tomorrow? Does God already know what's going to happen next week? Did God know what was going to happen tomorrow last year? And the 10 year, Let God handle it. And God says, would you quit worrying about things you have no power over and focus on what? Look at the next verse. This is kind of another reset button. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That doesn't mean riches. It means God can help you spiritually, and God will. Isn't it wonderful? Whatever happens tomorrow or next week, I can face with the Lord. He's never failed me yet. There's no valley I can't go through, and there's nothing God won't help me with. Amen. Here's what I got to be. Remember that message? I preached a message called Everything's Going to Be All Right. As long as your definition of what's right matches the Bible. But if you have to have this much money in the bank and this much status and this much image for everything to be all right, God didn't promise you that. God did promise to save your soul from a burning hell. God did promise to take you to heaven to live with Him, and God promised He'd never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God promised you. God promised you His presence. But God didn't promise you everything in our head that we think we got to have. Fear not, little flock. If you'll just, you know, when you read verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things. What? The food, the clothing, the you could say a place to live, all the things that everybody's worried about, all these things shall be added unto you. It's a wonderful truth. God is still big enough and great enough to help you if you'll just put Him first. Principles to live by from the Bible when the world's going crazy. How about, okay, here we are in Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter 6. Ready? Okay. It says, look at verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What principles from the Bible could I help you with if I knew we were getting ready to, and I don't know, I'm speculating, but I'm saying, okay, if you take things that looks like this is what's coming, how could I help you face the future of a financial collapse? First of all, God's principle is give first. Make sure your giving is right. The world says, well, no, you get and then you give. God says, I operate totally opposite. You trust me enough to give first and then I give in return. You first in the Christian life, so how could I help you? If times are getting ready to get tough financially, I would encourage you, make sure that your giving is up to par with the Lord, because I need His blessings. Amen. The world is not going to help me. God can help me. I just want to be blessable. Amen. I don't want to be robbing God. I don't want to be taken. You say, you're just saying that because we can. No, I'm not either. I love making this statement. I'm not after your money. But if I wanted the Lord to be able to help you in a financial collapse, I need to teach you as a pastor about proper giving so that God can help you. Amen. The church was doing fine before I got here. And if the Lord takes me before He calls us all home, the church will be doing fine without me. God doesn't need my money. I need to give so God can help me. That's why I give. So here we go. If money's getting ready to get real tight, then I would think the first person I would want to give to is the Lord. I'd put God first because, well, how am I going to make this payment and this payment? I mean, all of our kids have called us. They all got car payments. They all got all of this. I said, what's coming? I said, are you prepared to lose your car? I said, we may all go back to riding bikes. Well, Dad, that's a good idea. I said, I'm not saying we will. I'm just saying I don't have to have a car. You know, they've only been around about 100 years, right? I'm trying to encourage you this morning. There's things we say, no, I have to have this. But if I couldn't, is God still good? And can I trust him? Okay, Lord, if I can't do this, then what do you have for me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put him first, and then let God give you all of the rest of the things that you need. I love the statement, God's still big enough to help you out if you'll just put him first. Keep him first.
Well, yeah, but don't you know what's going on? I could lose my job. I could lose my money. I could lose this.
Just keep your focus on the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Putting God first. Helpful, give, putting God first. Okay. Now, this morning, here we go. That was sermon number one. Ready? You ready for sermon number two? You ready for go to Acts chapter 20. Ready? Acts chapter 20. Normally you don't do this, okay? Normally I don't do this because we're doing real good to get you to remember when you walk out of church this morning what was preached. Amen. And if I give you three topics, your brain's going to leave here scrambled, okay? So normally I don't say, here's sermon number one, here's sermon number two. Let's go a different direction this morning. And I just wanted to help you and help us as a church. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Ready? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Paul's getting ready to go as the experienced old veteran man of God. He's getting ready to go to Rome and get his head cut off. But before he does, he meets with the pastors at Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, you have probably some of the greatest wisdom given by God through Paul that any church could pay attention to. There's so much here. But he says, I'm getting ready to leave. He said, so the first thing you need to do is be careful about yourselves as a church, as a group. And then he talks to the pastors there and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Make sure that you feed the church of God. How are we fed? We're fed with the same book that saved us, right? That same book that saved your soul is the same book that feeds you after you get saved. Amen. We're fed with the scriptures. Okay, then watch this. It says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So God purchased the church of God, our ability to meet. That's why coming to church is so important, because of the end of verse 28. When Jesus died for you, he died for your sins, but he did more than die for your sins. The ability for us to meet and for him to work in our lives through the, while a flawed man preaches from the authority of the Bible. Preaching, that's God's plan. God came up with that, right? That ability Jesus shed his blood for. That's why there's something that happens when you come to church. We'll find out more about it when we get to heaven. But that's why coming to church, if Jesus shed his blood for the church, our ability to meet together as God's people, then I'd make it a higher priority than just, well, we'll get there. Well, if we ain't got nothing else going on. Looks like it's pretty important, right? So, take heed to yourselves. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Stop. What are wolves? Wolves in sheep's clothing is what Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 7. So there are Christians that look like Christians on the outside, but they are devils on the inside. They call them church infiltrators. They've been around for 2,000 years. Okay. Jesus said, be careful about false teachers. Aren't you glad God gave you 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude to warn you about false teachers? Want to know what a false... Here. Just take a glance. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. Keep your finger right there. We're coming back here, but go to 2 Peter chapter 2. When you're in a church and the pastor is willing to teach you the Bible so that you can recognize false teachers, that should be a safety mechanism to you. right? How do I know I'm in a good church? Well, if I was a false teacher, I wouldn't want you using the Bible to analyze me, right? Right? So that should be a pressure release valve. Here, look what Jesus said false teachers do, right? 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's religious groups that deny the Lord. They're off on salvation. The old statement goes like this. If you're wondering if it's a good church or not, just start with salvation. What do you believe you have to do to get saved? And if they're off on salvation, they're off on everything else. That's why the Mormon church is dorked up. Okay? That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are dorked up. Ask them what you got to do to, it's a work salvation. Yeah, it's a bad religion. Amen. That's how come the Catholics are so messed up. Ask them, what do you believe about salvation? And because they're off on salvation, they're off on everything. They deny the Lord that bought them. Look at verse 2. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but God's telling you how to recognize false teachers. Watch this. And many shall follow their pernicious or destroying or destructive ways. That's what the word pernicious means. Many shall follow them. How come the false churches are bigger than the churches that are preaching the Bible? Because Jesus said it would be that way. When Oprah Winfrey said she couldn't believe God's name was jealous, and God says his name is jealous several times in the Bible. This is what Oprah Winfrey said. Sick to hear her talk, but she said, when I heard that God calls his name jealous, I said, I'm starting my church. Did you know she has the most followers of any? Did you know she has over 3 million followers in the Oprah Winfrey Church? Many follow their pernicious or destructive. She has many people following her. Many call Oprah Winfrey's church the largest church in the world. Now, they don't assemble, but you get it with the following on the internet and all that garbage. How could you follow somebody that says there's no definite way to heaven and God's for homosexuals? And I mean, the list goes on. That's because she's a false teacher. Okay? Don't be so, well, they got a bigger crowd, so they must be right. No. That's not a good way to think. Well, look at how big their church is. No. Their church will always be bigger. Many will follow their pernicious ways. Let's just read one more verse here. Ready? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. It's all about money. Merchandise. Covetousness. If you don't believe that, find out, who's that? Joyce Myers. Find out how much her house cost. I believe it's $6 million, and then find out what she gave each one of her kids. I think it's like a $4 million house each. It's all about money. They make merchandise. It's all about how much money they can get. It's all about money. And then it goes to the next level. Well, then we'll go back to where we were at. Watch this. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. God gives you the illustration of the fall of Lucifer, and then Noah, and then the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, verse 6, and then Lot. Look down here and then watch this, verse 10. But chiefly, here we go, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to evil, speak evil of dignities. You can go through the rest of the chapter. God teaches you what false teachers are like. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. I'll end this part this way. All of the revivals, the Brownsville, Florida, barking like dogs for 3 hours, laughing. Everything that's been called a revival in America in the past 70 years, all of those groups, well, they've been having church for 2 weeks. Revival must be. All of them have ended in adultery. That's the word uncleanness in your Bible. Deals with morals. Remember what we said about the Kentucky thing? Well, they've been praising God now for 3 weeks. I hope it works out all right. But so far, the pattern is this. It normally ends in immorality. I didn't say I wanted it to, But that's what God said are the traits of a false teacher. You understand? How can I tell I'm in a good church? How can I tell that what I'm being taught is right? God teaches you about false teachers so that you can recognize them. Now, go back to where we were at. That was 2 Peter. The book of Jude is one chapter right next to Revelation. It is very similar. Here we go. One more thing. So we were looking at Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. You know, it's interesting that God calls false teachers wolves. Wolves are the only animals that kill for the pleasure of killing. Sometimes they eat it, but if they just want to kill something, they always go after the weak and the sick. And sometimes they'll kill and then they just let it lie. They won't eat any part of it. You say a false teacher, it's amazing. False teachers, and there's so many of them now. They just kill because they can. The lives that they wreck. Benny Hinn going through, you know, going to the hospitals. Now he's banned. Now the hospitals don't let people come anymore. Benny Hinn's going to the hospital, and they're wheeling these people. You're going to go see the preacher today, and he's going to heal you. Then Benny Hinn does his thing. All these people laying all over the floor out of their wheelchairs, and then he leaves, gets in his limousine, and goes away. And then there's not one person that is healed. He did that at like 25 hospitals, and finally they said, I mean, can you imagine the depression? You go get somebody from their hospital room, and you tell, you're going to go see the preacher today, and he's going to heal you. And then you find out you didn't get healed, and it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. What a horrible thing to tell somebody. It'd probably end up being one more reason why they hate God for the rest of their life, right? It's sick what goes on in America in the name of Christianity. It's garbage. Making merchandise. Filthy people walking after the flesh. Wolves entering in, not sparing. Now look at verse 30. Ready? And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Verse 30 is so amazing to me. God says, I take this. You know what the greatest threat to our church is? It's not the government. It's not the next time we lock down because of the next pandemic that's planned. The greatest threat to our church is us. Handling ourselves right with each other, praying for each other, loving each other, working with each other, and making sure. Because you say here, it says, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse. And what perverse here means, they persist in what is wrong and not taught in the Bible. But they're teaching it because that's what they want to teach. And notice this, why would men in a church, a man in a church, rise and start teaching things differently? The last part of the verse, it says, to draw away disciples after them. What we don't want church to become is when you come to church, we're supposed to enjoy each other, pray for each other, love each other, but you don't want church to be a place of competition where I have more influence over the people than he does, or I know more people here than they do, to draw disciples after themselves. I've got a bigger group in our church. I do this better. You cannot turn church into competition. It kills. I think it grieves the Holy Spirit. God can't work. Amen. As long as we are esteeming each other better than ourselves, what's esteem? Means looking. We don't look down on each other. We look at each other this way. You're saved. I'm saved. You're trying to make it. I'm trying to make it, but no competition. Nobody trying to draw disciples after, well, I know the Bible better than pastor in this area, so you need to drawing disciples after themselves. Careful, that's what we don't want. You say, what's the greatest threat to our church? Jesus said, it's us. Keeping our spirit right, keeping our humility right. Here we go, keeping our tongue right. Ready? Take it. And I'm watching the time. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Go over just a few books. I call this my chicken verse. With my wife and I raising chickens, every time I read this verse, I think of chickens, and I'll tell you why here in just a second. Ready? Watch this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Well, here, read verse 14 and then look at verse 15. Ready? I'm in Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, verse 15, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If, what's a bite and a devour? A bite would be taking a chunk of flesh out of somebody, hurting somebody with your mouth, right? He said, if you all don't control your mouths in church, you're going to eat each other. Well, I can't stand this, and I don't like them, and then they this, and then I can't believe, did you hear what they did? And I mean, then it just, and the gossip, and the criticism, and the negative talk, it just escalates to where literally everybody is eat on by everybody else. And when we first got chickens, they say chickens don't tolerate another chicken in the group that's sick. And we didn't know that. And we went out to the hen house one morning when we first got chickens, and there was this chicken. She was in the back in the corner, and somehow she had gotten sick, and all the chickens had eaten all the meat off of her back, all down to the wings, all the way down to her spine. I'd never seen anything like that. And I looked at all of them. I said, you bunch of little nasties. How can you do that to one somebody you're living in the same stinking coop with? But I learned chickens are mean. They're mean to each other. So every time I read Galatians 5:15, if you hurt somebody with your mouth, bite, he said, make sure they're not eaten up with the pain that comes from your mouth, right? Isn't that Galatians 5:15? Take heed of yourselves. Don't hurt each other. Watch this. Everybody has to stay on guard of criticism. You know what turns? It's wonderful when you come to church and it's not a war zone, right? Like these people on this side of the church sit over here because they can't stand these people over here on this side of the church. And somebody sits way over here because it's the farthest point from the people that sit way over here. You say, that would never happen in church. I've watched it happen in church, not here. Yes, I have. But praise the Lord, it hasn't happened for a long time. Read the verse again, because see, when God puts it together, as a matter of fact, look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Watch, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then we have verse 14, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 15, not eating each other or consuming each other with your mouth. We're coming to the close here, and I was going to cover James chapter 3 this morning, probably the most powerful chapter in the Bible on the tongue. It's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell, and it's full of poison. You say, what is this? And the most pain you'll cause anybody your whole life will be because of this. You didn't yield to the Holy Spirit before you spoke. You thought they needed a piece of your mind. God didn't lead you to do that. Your flesh did. And they left wounded. They weren't helped. But you got something off your chest, and you told them your peace of mind. And they're damaged. Hopefully they won't quit church, because I've watched people do that too. Don't be consumed one of another. This morning, message number two is, do you know what the greatest threat to our church is? It's not from the outside. Jesus said, it's if we cannot control ourselves and yield to the Holy Spirit, we'll destroy each other. We'll destroy each other. So you say, okay, well, what's the alternative? I'm watching. It's five after. Can you just listen to me real quick? So we need to love each other. John 13:34, right? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. We need to forbear one another, Ephesians 4:2. Forbearing is interesting. For, ahead, bear pressure. Every one of us has enough to upset the other of us. You ever heard of personality conflicts? Well, their personality just doesn't go with mine. I don't know that any of us have personalities that go with any of us. Okay? Every one of us has something that'll tick somebody else off in a, you know what it is? If I know something about me angers you or frustrates you, I will be careful then, if I love you, then I'll be careful around you that I don't rub you. You know, I'm not out to rub you the wrong way. You know, forbearing is putting up with each other. And when I find out, I study the people. I pray for you. I study you in a good way. And yeah, I think I know your bad points. But if I forbear you, I love you in spite of those. I love this statement. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. If we hang around each other enough, we'll disappoint each other. If I haven't disappointed you, I don't want to. But if you spend enough time with me, I will. And if I spend enough time with you, you will. So isn't there a little wisdom of not spending every day at everybody's house every day, right? Isn't there a little wisdom in keeping a little distance? Right? My wife and I, we have everybody over to the house to eat, but we don't do it like, hey, y'all were here last month. Why don't you come again for the next 3 weeks? A little distance is wise, right? If we're going to maintain, right? I expect you to fail me. So I have forgiveness ready. I don't know where you're going to fail me, but when you do, I love what Pastor Owens told me. As an assistant pastor, he said, one day you're going to let me down and you're going to find out I love you anyway. I'll discipline you. I'll call you down for it. I'll tell you what you did was wrong, but I'll love you anyways. That taught me a lot. I want the people here to know what is forgiveness. You know what the thing we're told to do with one another? The most in the scripture, it's a neat Bible study. Just look in a concordance, one another, and then look what God tells us. You know what the number one thing is? Forgive. Forgive. As long as I'm loving and forbearing, what's that mean? That means I know you're going to disappoint me. I know you got weak areas like I got weak areas. So I expect you to come short in some area. Then when that happens, I'm going to forgive you. It's already there. When was Jesus slain? He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, right? Before Adam and Eve ever bit into the fruit and sinned, God made salvation possible. He knew they would fail him. So God, just in case they sin, I'm going to make a way of salvation. Isn't that a beautiful story? That's how we're supposed to live. Amen. I'll say it again and then we'll close. What's the greatest threat to our church? It's us not humbling ourselves before the Lord, not loving each other and praying for each other. The only people that can destroy Gospel Light Baptist Church are the members of Gospel Light Baptist Church. So, two sermons this morning. Amen. What are you going to do? Can you trust God to take care of you? Luke chapter 12. And then we went to Acts chapter 20. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please use these truths. I know that this was a little different this morning, but please.